Okay, thanks, Larry. Good morning again to each and every one of you. Glad that you're out this morning and trust that you'll enjoy God's Word. If you're out to the worship time, you've already heard the message that I'm going to be having today, so it's a repeat, basically, of what it's like, hopefully a reinforcement of what we've had this morning. An excellent time, again, as Jim Lehman has said before, in our worship time. And before I forget, also one other announcement for the men's business meeting is not this Friday, but it's a week from Friday, 2 weeks. It will be on the 14th. I have three areas I'd like to cover as far as the topics go, and they all start with C, and then there's some different things underneath each one that are the same that I'll look at, kind of as a summary, more towards the end, maybe more. But turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 for something real easy to find. The first thing that we like to consider this morning with the letter C is creation, the work of creation. And it was interesting that one of the prayers that we had for our worship time, that we had the privilege of knowing the Creator. That's our privilege, to take and know Him personally. The God of all creation, being able to take and know Him. Now, we weren't there during creation. We didn't see it. We didn't have any part in it. But boy, do we take and enjoy the benefits of it. Even though sin has destroyed much of what's on here. We enjoy it. We appreciate it. We sometimes abuse it. But as you travel around, see different things that are made by God, even today, there's a great deal of beauty, a great deal of enjoyment. And so we really benefit from our Creator, even in just thinking about the creation that we have to see. But with that thought in mind, sometimes man thinks it's just for him only. And there's a verse in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 that I'll just refer to. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And what does it say? "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so he just didn't make creation just to do something. He made it for himself. And that's kind of maybe hard to think about sometimes. When we make something, we think of what we do. And as we look at it, we know that there's failures in it, perhaps, and maybe we'll take and throw it out and redo it over again until we get it right or what we think is right. But as we do things, we know that maybe there's this little flaw in it or that. Maybe somebody else can't see it, but we know it's there because we did it. And as hard as we might try, sometimes things don't come out. But God, as we'll find out, He did it, and He did it for Himself and did it for His pleasure. You hear the term constantly, Mother Nature. That kind of really upsets me. Improper credit is given to this fictitious person of Mother Nature. And even though there's many things that happen, and sometimes maybe God is involved in it, like maybe sometimes with the weather or other things that take place, Satan, I think, is also involved or could be involved with different things that happen in the world. Now, he didn't have any part in creation, but he does, I think, have other capabilities. You consider the temptations of Christ and what he offered to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can think of the verse in Ephesians chapter 2 where it talks about him being the prince of the power of the air. And so he has a lot of power, and perhaps some things that are happening in the world are happening because Satan's involved as well as God and what he involves in. God limits him, but I think Satan is involved in it. And so in a sense we have creation, but it groans. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." It groans because of the effect of sin on it. So even though we have the sin in the world, there's things that we can enjoy, yet it groans according to God's Word. I'd just like to take and read through this portion of Genesis chapter 1, even though you perhaps know it very well, but just to follow along in the reading of chapter 1. And just to, again, appreciate God's creation as he has it recorded here in Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so as each day goes forth, it says, and God said, it starts off with, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so we have the first day recorded. And it says, notice in verse 4, that it was good. Continuing on in verse 6, and God said, again, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now they split this up in my Bible with the third day under here, but I still think it continues on as part of the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. They have good for each section. And so for each day, it's found that he did it good. And so I take that as the second day, as part of the second day. And the third day, God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth vegetation, herbs yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Again, it was good. Each day it was good. Continues on, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And so this is dealing with growth. Continue on. God said in verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly over that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great sea monsters, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind. And God saw that it was good, saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Notice in this part, as we talk about those in the sea and the air, it says in verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. I don't know if it's a little different, but the moving creature, notice that, because as we start at verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind. So we have the moving creatures up there and the living creatures down here. The cattle, the creeping things, the beast of the earth after its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after its kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Continues on, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and everything, and every other creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God said everything that he had made, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we have this portion, this account, that man wants to put down as some other way of happening, and, you know, trying to figure out how the creation happened scientifically. And it's just simply by faith that we believe what God says in his word. And he could have just had things happen and not have anything that, you know, like this happens and this happens and now this can happen. But rather it just happens because he can do stuff like that. And the last one is the special one of man's creation in verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." And so maybe there's a difference between the moving creature, the living creature, and the living soul. And distinction of those different things that were created, you can think about that a little bit. But certainly mankind, I think, is his greatest accomplishment. After all those things, he has us. And why did he make us? And yet find that he gave us a free will. And we took it, as Jim mentioned this morning, that through the offense of one person, the whole world was condemned. Really a powerful death that Adam brought upon all of mankind. As I was thinking about the work of creation, what led me to the work of creation was not only the creation itself and the story that we just read about, but the idea of verse 31. I'm sorry, it's not the... it's in the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished," they were finished, "and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." So this is what I started to think about, is his resting. The fact that he worked 6 days, but then he rested on the seventh day. So there's the work of creation, but then comes the rest. And, you know, what's that kind of mean for God? A God that's everlasting to everlasting. We can think maybe of eternity lasting forever, but somebody to take and be there for always before, that's a real hard concept to hang on to, but that's what it says. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And yet he takes and decides to take and rest. You know, and so what kind of rest does that mean a little bit? Well, it goes on to say here, and maybe it will help you to think about it. "And God," in verse 3, "blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in that he rested from all his work which God had made." And so the rest maybe is the fact of sanctifying it, setting it apart as something special for him. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord created the earth and the heavens." And so we have God creating. He does the work of creation, but now he takes and decides to take and rest. It says that in that rest, the heavens and the earth were finished in verse 1. So that's one thing to consider in his rest. It was finished. It wasn't something that he had to keep tinkering with or doing. They were finished. And so a very important part of our Bible is this creation story. Turn over to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Mankind has fallen. And now we have the law coming into play. Exodus 31, beginning at verse 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Interesting that as he rested, he sanctified the day. "That the Lord may know, that they may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death." That's a really strong judgment. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. For it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And so we have the work of creation, but we also have the resting of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was involved in that creation for us. And so he says, for the people of Israel, a sign, something special for you. You're not going to be working on that one day of the Sabbath. This is for me. And so he set that up as part of the people way back a long time ago. And so to think about, what does it mean that God rested? Well, you can still think about that some more. But it's an interesting thought that he rested with regards to creation. We move on, as we've had in the worship time, not only about his creation, but also the work of the cross. And so that's the second C, the work of the cross. And as we thought about that, not only this time, but many times as we think about the cross, it's really a tremendous time to think about the aspect that here's the Creator, the God of heaven and earth, decides to take and come to this earth. And it's like maybe you think of the worst place on earth that you'd like to go, not go, and have to go there, and he came to this place, and there he took and decided to take and live amongst the people, and preach amongst the people, and do many other things as a creator, and end up on a cross for you and for me. Again, we weren't at that cross, we didn't see it, we didn't have any part in it physically, but it's because of our sins that put him there that we're really a part of it as well as everyone else. And so the cross, the work of the cross, is a tremendous benefit if we believe not only the cross, but even as we've had the Easter message about resurrection. If those are true, then we really benefit from that. Now, sometimes that perception of the benefit of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his burial and his resurrection, doesn't seem to be maybe so real. Jim last week talked about living during impossible situations. And sometimes we might think, well, is there really the benefit in our salvation? And so that perception may be cloudy. But again, on the cross, he stated, it is finished. Just like he said in Genesis about the work of creation, it is finished. And so he finished that work. And that verse is found in John 19 and verse 30. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Just for one verse there, but nonetheless a very important verse as we think about the work of the cross. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, when he had by himself purged our sins. And so again, as we remember the Lord and his work, remember the fact that he sat down. To me, that signifies not only on the cross, it is finished. So the cross is important. The burial is important, even as Tom talked about the resurrection. That's a complete package. All was done. The cross, his burial, his death, then he was buried, and then the resurrection is a complete package. And now as a result of that, he's able to sit down. And so at this point, you might say, the work of the cross, he's resting from that work. He's never anymore going to have to do that, like so many of the priests had to take and do year after year after year. He didn't have to do that. And so in that sense, we could say that he also rested from the work of the cross. He was never going to have to do that work again. Does that mean that he became inactive? Well, no. Even after he had creation, he still went through all the time there in the beginning of the Bible there and did different things with the people. So he rested for a moment, But then he continued on with another word. And so he was resting from the cross. He's sitting down in heaven, but is he finished doing his job? No, he's still involved with another work. And what's that other work? Well, we also talked about that at the worship time this morning, too. We talked about his creation. We talked about the work of the cross. And we also talked about his coming again. And so that's the third C. The work of his coming again is still in progress. It's not finished. And so with that in mind, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, a well-known verse, but probably we memorized or can say easily. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. About working and resting, he says, come unto me. So this is part of his work of his coming, that he's offering that gift of salvation, and he's making it available to each and every one that is willing to take of that free gift of salvation. Now we might, as I thought, about free gift. Sometimes as we get some things free, if we get something free, it can't be worth too much perhaps. And so I thought about that sometimes in relation to the gift of salvation that's free. And so that's one thing you can think about. Is it really worth it? Well, yeah, it's the greatest gift that you could ever receive. And the price was the greatest price that was ever paid. It wasn't something that's cheap by any means. So the work of his creation ended up with the work of the cross to offer a free gift of salvation for all. And that work is continuing on even now. Then the other thing I thought about as far as the offering a free gift, okay, yeah, it's free. But what's the catch? You know, sometimes if we get something free, there's another catch to it. And so sometimes as Jim was, again, talking about living in our lifetime, right now, things that are impossible situations, maybe, again, that perception of the free gift isn't there as much anymore. Turn to 2 Corinthians for just one example. 2 Corinthians. Wouldn't make a sword drill this morning. These pages are sticking together. Chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm sorry. Second Corinthians chapter 7, two verses in this portion, verse 5 and 6. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Who's it talking about here? Well, the case is an example about Paul's life. It says, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. No rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. He said he had no rest. He said there was trouble without and within. Sometimes, you know, as you see the war situations, you might have the fears within as well as without. So we can maybe understand his saying this and what he might be going through a little bit. But in his particular case, how did he receive rest? Well, it was the coming of Titus that brought comfort to him. And so even though he was in those situations, perhaps one that he wouldn't be, you know. So he still was able to have a rest in a sense, a peace that the world is searching for desperately. So is there a catch to our free salvation? Well, yeah, the life of a believer, if we're following after the things of the Lord, Satan's after us and trying to attack us. So there might be a sense that there is a catch, that we have to take and live a different type of a life, that we have to work harder, that we have to study God's Word. That's work. That we have to do other things to, as a servant, like we have work days. Those are other things that we can do things. So is it free? Well, yeah, it's still free. It's the greatest free gift that there ever was, and there is no strings attached. If you don't do nothing else, He can't make you do anything else. He would like you to do something else, and people do things else because of realizing His love for us. We're willing to take and do things for Him. And so even though there may not be a rest in a sense, there is a pleasure in serving Him. So that's just one particular example about how we might have the perception that the free gift has some strings attached to it, but there really isn't any. The thief on the cross didn't have a chance to take and do any extra work. He accepted God's gift of free salvation, and he's going to be with him forevermore. And so if we have the opportunity, it's great that we can take and serve him. And so as we think about the work of his coming again, there's going to come a time when that time will end. Eventually, the rest of eternity will be here. And there will be rest there for some. 1 Corinthians 15, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 28, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. You can read more of this portion. It talks about the resurrection previous to there. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that putteth all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's going to be a final end. A final end to the work. He started out with the work of creation, continuing on with the work of the cross. In each of those, I suggested that there was a rest that he had. There's going to be a final end when everything is under subjection to him, and in that point, all will rest, himself included, I believe, that God may be all in all. A final end to everything, with God being in charge of everything, and a rest for not only himself, but for all of us as well, too. And so that will happen. It hasn't come yet. So the work of his coming is still in progress. And what is he working on? Well, John 14 talks about the fact that he's gone to prepare a place for us. And even as it was suggested this morning, we really don't know exactly what our inheritance, again, as was mentioned in the worship service this morning, we don't really know what our inheritance might be, but we're going to see his face, and we're going to be with him for eternity. And so again, the thoughts that we had this morning for our worship time, I really enjoyed knowing the message that I had. And they just echoed the fact, the same thoughts that, you know, this is why we were praising him and coming together like that. Back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. As we're talking about working, about resting. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we don't realize the fact that we have a God that can read our thoughts and the intents, not only just what we do, but the intents, then look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing that we have such a great high priest that has passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so the fact that he has passed into heaven, again, as I suggested, he had rested from that work of the cross. He's gone from this world into heaven, and there he's resting. He's working on our rest. He's preparing things for our rest. And he can see everything that we do. He can see, he can understand our thoughts, and he can understand our intents of our heart. Everything is open to him. And so therefore, we should be careful, all of us, again, what we do, what we say, what we think. as it's opened up to Him. That's part of our job, part of our working that we're working on. So maybe that's part of the labor involved, as part of the, not only just serving Him, but also what we're doing and the actions behind it. And so as we're waiting for our rest, there's things to do. He's also, as I said, He's also working and doing things. And Philippians chapter 1 is another verse here I'd like you to turn to. Philippians chapter 1. Not only has He gone home to prepare a place for us, but we have this verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The work of His coming is open up to salvation to all mankind. The second part of that work of His coming is to the believer, the work that He's working with believers. And He has started a good work, and He's trying to take in work with you, and He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when the end of work will be done, when the rest will take place. We can be confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Also, unfortunately, you have to realize in Corinthians there it talks about our works and how they're going to be manifest and revealed by fire. And so, as I suggested to you, everything is naked and open to Him, but at that time you're going to be able to see it as well if you don't see it now. And so we're working right now, but we're waiting for the end to come, the rest that's going to be there. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, two verses, 28-29. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. And there shall, and they shall come from the east, from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. There's some that are going to sit down. That talks about, again, resting. And they come from all directions. But there's going to be some that are going to be thrust out. So there's no rest for the unbeliever. All the things that he might be working on, and think he's working on, or the pleasures that he's involved in, will end up in no rest for the unbeliever. But yet we have that rest promise that he, that says from all directions, they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And so, again, God will perform that work unto the end, and we will have the rest for us, but unbelievers do not. So we had the work of the of creation. We had the work of the cross. We weren't there for either one of those. We weren't involved in them. But what about this third event? We're going to be involved with that one, whether you like it or not. And where will you be for this third event that's open to everybody? Throughout all time, everybody will take and be involved in that one. Will you be involved in a rest, or you won't have any rest at all? Thinking about the work, I really appreciated the memory verses that we had from Romans. So you can turn there, Romans chapter 4, so that you can again look at the words if you haven't even memorized or considered the words. But not only is it good to take and memorize the word, but to understand it. And as I meditated upon the memory verses for last month, it really fit into with these thoughts of working and resting. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, we'll start with that one. But to him that worketh not, you can't work for salvation. It's by faith. It says, it goes on, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. What does it say? It says his faith is counted for righteousness, not his works, but his faith. And so it's a part, it's a but to him. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ, that's to us. But then there's another, but believeth on him. So there's a but him and a but him. But the first one deals with mankind, and the second one deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do our own works, but we need to take and believe on the work that he did. He cannot justify the ungodly. And so he refers back into David, that he described how blessed this is, this thought, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And so while we've been talking about works and leading into rest, there is no works. Again, to reinforce that idea, there is no works that's acceptable to God for our salvation. It's by faith. And it goes on, imputeth righteousness. As you think about the word impute, it's kind of a fancy word. And again, three definitions that I like about this impute, the word. One is to set to the account of. Secondly, to charge as with a fault. Third, to credit as a virtue or good. And so you see all three of these in these particular verses. Whom God imputeth righteousness. In other words, we can't get the righteousness. And so God sets to our account the fact that we are righteous by faith without any works, and we can enter into his rest. And so we are set to our account the fact that it's a clean slate. He gives us righteousness. So it's kind of like the positive side. As the definition says, to credit virtue or good. And so there's the positive aspect. But the negative aspect is also mentioned, unless you think that it's in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so if you're charged with sin, you're not going to get charged with that. And God's going to replace it with the positive, with his righteousness. And so it includes all three of those definitions. To set to the account of, to put in charge as a fault, or to credit in these set of verses. Emphasizing strongly that when it comes to our salvation, there's no works that's possible to provide our salvation for us. And so I'd like to just meditate on those verses throughout the week again, because of the power of them and the verses that you can use in witnessing to other people. It talks about the fact that, again, it's not our works. It's all of him. Again, I would ask the question, we weren't around for the other events. Are we going to be around for the last event? We are. Yes, we are. And where will you be? And so, again, realizing that if we're going to be there, it's by faith alone and not by anything that we can do or works. John chapter 10. This will just get you ready when we get to this part to read this. In summary here, we've had three letter C's, the work of creation, the work of the cross, and the work of his coming. I've summarized it kind of this way with three subsections of quality, the purpose, and the results in each one. With regards to the work of creation, the quality, it was good. In fact, he even said it was very good. It's a 4-star. It's an excellent job on his part with regards to the quality of the work that he did on creation. Mankind destroyed it. The purpose, as we mentioned in Revelation 4:11, was for what? It was for him. It was for his pleasure that he decided to take and do this. As we read, he rested. And then time began, and then there was a special relationship with Adam and Eve and so forth on from that point on. But the result of all that was that he rested after that tremendous work of creation. Again, we move on to the work of the cross and the complete package of his burial and resurrection. The quality in John chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" So he talks about doing good works, and it's from his Father. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered him, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may now know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And so he revealed the works of the Father. And again, it's not by our works, it's by his works and believing in that faith that we need to take and do. So the quality of his work while he was on work before the cross was excellent. His Father said, I'm well pleased, two different times. During the cross, he was forsaken by God the Father because of our sins, not because of God, but because of our sins. And the quality of the work of the cross afterwards has resulted in his being exalted higher than any. And we'll join in on that. The purpose was to save, to rescue, to reconcile mankind back to God. We'll have a little more to say in just a second about that. The results, as I said, he rested also from that. Hebrews 2:10 talks about bringing many sons unto glory. But that says not all. It says many sons. So it suggests not all is going to be there. He rested from that work. He died for all mankind. The purpose was to save everyone, but not everyone will be saved. The work of his coming, the quality, promises abundant life right now. Sometimes we might say, well, I'm not sure it's there. He's going to prepare a place for us. The quality, we don't even know, because it's beyond our expectation. We got great things to look forward to. He finished the good work which he's going to start. He's looking forward to taking as a purpose, to take and have a bride for him. The results for us is that we have, have faith and hope because of his love that was demonstrated. The results also is that all will rest. And so they all three have something similar in common with regards to those things. But just this last thought of being reconciled, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. As I read through this, you'll realize this is a summary of all we had to say about his creation, the cross, and his coming again. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father in him should all the fullness dwell. And so that talks about creation, the cross, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled. And so the work of the cross is coming again in the body of his flesh through death, in verse 22, presents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And so this is a portion, it's a summary to the three sections that I presented this morning. We were not there for the first two events. Again, the question I would ask you, we were going to be there for the last one. Where will you be in that last event? We had many good verses and thoughts in the worship time, but again, for some reason I didn't think about this one, but I was glad that it was read. And I'll just read this last verse as closing, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so the idea of working, we have an example of God working, of Christ working, and then he rested in those cases. We also look forward to a rest. People are diligently searching for different ways to bring peace into their life, and they can't find it, and you won't find it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And even then, sometimes we might even question, is there that peace? But go back to God's word and read, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. So turn to him this morning, whether through your asking him for your salvation or for your walk with him. The work is important that he carries on for each and every one of us day by day.